living in this old world. A man breaks into an elementary school where he shoots and kills 19 students and two teachers. Another man goes in a grocery store in Buffalo and he shoots and kills 10 people. A few years ago, another comes into a church building in Texas where people are worshiping God and he shoots and kills 26 people. You've got tyrants like Vladimir Putin who are making war and taking lives to advance their own selfish agendas. You've got natural disasters. A few years ago, 44 tornadoes descended upon 5 states in the eastern United States, leaving 93 people dead. An earthquake. Your Bible?
Yeah. I'm sorry.
An earthquake in 2010 strikes Haiti, killing over 100,000 people. We had COVID in 2020, and the next couple of years brought about the death of millions of lives. 25,000 people a day, 10,000 of them children, die from starvation or malnutrition or other related issues to that. I sat with a good friend this past weekend who was suffering and dying of cancer, and he has recently passed from this life. I know you could add personal suffering that your experience and your loved ones are suffering from to this list as well. My heart breaks with nonstop, what it seems like nonstop pain. And I find myself asking a question that people ask in times like this. It's a question that unbelievers demand an answer to. It's a question that has rocked and made shipwreck of the faith of many who believe. And it's a question that often unsettles even the faith of a strong Christian. Why does a good God allow suffering? It's natural to want to punt whenever this question comes our way, isn't it? Maybe say right off old Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord, and kind of just write it off as something about which we can say, well, we don't really know the answer to that. And I agree that there are things in this life and there are questions and issues about which we can't give an answer, and we have to say, only God knows. But I'm saying that the Bible says way too much about suffering for us to be able to just punt this issue away and say it's beyond us. We can't wriggle off the hook by simply saying we don't know. I also understand there's a temptation to ignore this question. There are times I would like to do that. To not think about it. To not contemplate why it is a good God allows suffering. Maybe it's because the answers are hard to accept or hard to understand. Or maybe we don't like confronting the answers that we find. Maybe you'll feel that way this morning. Please listen to us all the way through. I can only say if you find yourself pushing back against this question and wanting to bury your head in the sand, don't do that. Don't do that because you do yourself and your faith a major disservice. If you bury your head on this question or any question relating to a matter of faith, then you are allowing cracks in the foundation of your faith to begin to form. Because that's what doubt does, is doubt hinders faith. And if there are cracks in the foundation of our faith, you think back to an occasion where the disciples were unable to cast out this demon that's in a child. And they asked Jesus afterward, why couldn't we cast it out? He said, because of the smallness of your faith. A lack of faith prevents me and prevents you from serving God to the greatest degree of effectiveness that we could. So don't bury this question. Don't ignore this question. Don't push it away and punt when it comes to you. If you don't know the answer, and if our study this morning doesn't help satisfy you in finding a biblical answer, you get in the Word of God and you study until you find it. And find trustworthy people that can help you answer this. John 8:32, Jesus says, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. If there are cracks in the issues of your faith because of doubt, you need to find the answer to them. Because knowing that will liberate you to serve God with a complete and stronger faith. Not only that, but others need to know. As Peter says, we need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. If an unbeliever comes and asks us, why does a good God allow suffering? We need to be able to open up God's Word and be able to say, here are some of the reasons why that is. How can we have hope in a good God when there's immense suffering and tragedy? Let me give you some wrong reasons that may often be used to answer this question. Maybe not by Christians, maybe by Christians, hopefully not. One of the wrong reasons is it's not because God isn't in control. Passage after passage illustrates the controlness of God in this world. Matthew 10:29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, his knowing, his awareness, his allowance. Matthew 8:27, the men marveled, speaking about Jesus. What kind of man is this that even the winds and sea obey him? He created them, and they are at his beck and call. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Fate or destiny does not control the future. God controls the future. And that's just the general teaching of that passage there. Lamentations 3:37, who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? God stands behind this universe as the sovereign ruler. He is in control. Mark 1:27, he commands even the unclean spirits, speaking of Jesus, and they obey him. So we can't say that because God is in control. That's not an acceptable answer for why suffering occurs. But God is in control, and Scripture reiterates that repeatedly. We also can't say it's because God is evil or unjust, because Scripture also reiterates that he is not. Now, if you find yourself asking hard questions in the midst of this lesson, and you might, I did, as I was preparing it, and as I've studied God's Word and begin to more fully understand it as in the last few years of my faith, as I've journeyed to answer this question myself, hold on to this as an anchor point, because it may be what keeps you through and keeps you in the Word of God until you find the answer. Okay? It's not because God is evil or unjust. The testimony of Scripture is just the opposite. Speaking to God as God has come to Abraham and says, I'm going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their great wickedness. And he tries to barter, if you will, with God to spare them on behalf of his nephew Lot there. He says, far be it from you to do such a thing, an upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You bless the work of his hands, that all his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Verse 13. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing, and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them, and took them, and struck them down, and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Pause right there for a moment. Suffering, probably unlike any of us have ever known it. So the events in 13 through 19 detail the suffering that Job experienced. Verse 15, he loses his beasts of burden and all of his servants. So there's no way for him to work the ground, a lot of property though he may have. Verse 16, he loses his sheep and the servants who watch over them. Okay, the wool, the meat, any value that they may have brought to him. Verse 17, he loses his camels and the servants that are watching over them. So in just a moment, all that Job has, all of his work animals are gone. All of his livestock has been stolen. Most of his servants have been killed. And so he's experienced what we would call financial ruin. This is bankruptcy in the term of where value and wealth was placed during that time. But worse than that, verses 18 and 19, his children are lost when this tornado comes sweeping across the wilderness and strikes the house where they're feasting and kills them all. Now, the question is, why did all these terrible things happen? Job is unique because it gives us a glimpse into the spiritual world. We suffer as Job suffers, personal problems, personal loss. But this book gives us a glimpse in the first few verses that we read into the spiritual realm where we may ordinarily not have that. Go back in verse 6, and you find out there's this heavenly council going on, and Satan, the adversary of God and all that is good, is there. In verse 7, Satan is seeking before whom he can accuse God. You know, God says to Satan, what are you doing? Wandering to and fro. You'll recall that phrase from Peter as he warns about Satan who goes to and fro as a roaring lion. That's what Satan's doing. He's going to and fro, looking for people of faith who he can accuse. And so, verses 8 through 11, God brags on Job, his character. He's blameless. He's an upright man. His faith is genuine and sincere and pure. And so Satan challenges the authenticity of Job's service. And in verse 12, God hands Job into Satan's hands, allowing him control over his things. But he prevents him from afflicting Job himself. So, when you go back and you read verses 13 through 19, you see everything that Job lost, very clear who did that, isn't it? It's Satan. He's the source of all of those terrible things that happened. The murder, the theft, the natural disasters. And go to chapter 2. Let's look at chapter 2, just the first few verses here. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. So, same conversation. Job holds on to his faith. Jump down to verse 4. Then Satan said to the Lord, "Skin for skin, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand, touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he's in your hand. Only spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Same song, second verse. God defends Job's character. Satan challenges God, saying, "Well, you took all his stuff away, but if you afflict him with suffering, his body with suffering, he'll curse you, he'll deny you." Once again, God gives him into his hand, but sets this limitation. You can't take his life. So Job's smitten with boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Now, who's responsible? Verse 7. Satan struck Job. There is a certain degree of power that Satan has over illness and the suffering that it can bring. You know, another example of Satan's power over illness is found in Luke 13, where Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees because there's this woman who is at synagogue where Jesus is teaching, suffering from this spinal condition, and Jesus wants to heal her. The Pharisees object to that because they don't think you can do that on the Sabbath. Healing is work. You can't work on the Sabbath. You can't heal this woman, Jesus. And Jesus opposes their desire in view of the spirit of the law of the Sabbath, that it was for man. Now, this is a secondary issue to Luke's point, but it holds up my primary point, so I want us to observe it. This woman's been bent over, hunched over, for 18 years, unable to straighten up and stand tall. Listen to what Jesus says about her. Luke 13, 16. He says to the Pharisees, "Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" Now, his point's the Sabbath and the mercy of God that it fits in line with the spirit of the law. That's his point. We take from this something else. This woman's suffering this condition for 18 long years. Why? Satan. Satan bound this woman with this physical condition. We don't know what it was, but that prevents her from standing up. Who bound her? Satan bound her. Now, we can conclude from verses like this that Satan is responsible for much of the suffering in the world, particularly of the people of God, because it's Job that's being attacked, and it's this woman, this faithful Jewish woman, who goes to synagogue despite her suffering. Okay, so Satan has some degree of control over suffering in this world exhibited through natural disasters and physical illnesses. Now, you and I can't point to our life and say, "This is the direct work of Satan in my life." But what we can observe is that the afflictions that sometimes come upon the people of God, the suffering in this world, comes from the behest of Satan. So the existence of Satan and his opposition to God is one of the reasons they're suffering. But it's not the only reason. There's also the free will of man that must be accounted for. Our own sinful choices are oftentimes the result of suffering. Galatians 6, 7, and 8, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." In the instance of Job, we saw a righteous man, and Satan afflicted with much suffering. Sometimes all Satan's got to do, though, is just set the bait of temptation and lure it before us, and we do the rest. He just gets to stand back and watch, isn't it? "For the one who sows to the flesh, he will of the flesh reap corruption." I would imagine every one of us here can look back at many opportunities and say, the suffering that was in my life came about because of bad, sinful, personal choices that I made. Okay, that's the principle I'm teaching here. You sow to the flesh, you will from the flesh reap corruption. You'll reap the consequences of your suffering, and all of us have probably suffered in our life because of bad choices, sinful choices that we've made. And it wasn't that God was allowing Satan to test our faith as he did Job's. In our own free will, we made a choice and had to reap the consequences. And so our suffering may be brought on by our own sinful choices. But it can also be brought on others. Suffering in the lives of others may come from sinful choices that we make. Think about Jonah. Jonah, go to Nineveh. Jonah says, naughty Jonah, remember, told God no. He goes somewhere else. Goes to Joppa, Tarshish, one of those places. He's not going where God sent him. Okay? What does God do? Sends a storm while Jonah's out on the water. Those sailors in the boat, they're innocent. They haven't run from God. No, they're idolaters, certainly. But they haven't run for God, and God's getting at Jonah. And so you've got this great storm that nearly swallows up the boat. Innocent men with it because of Jonah's actions. Jonah's disobedience brings consequences into the action of those men. David, Uriah, Bathsheba, his children, his sinful choice brought harm and death and destruction into their lives. Herod, it was his own sinful ambition that brought about the suffering as he sought to kill the king of the Jews, and all of the innocent children, two and under, in the city of Bethlehem were destroyed. Our own sinful choices can inflict suffering on others. So much of the suffering in this life comes from Satan. Much of the suffering comes from our own sinful decisions. But we're being honest, and if I'm being honest, these answers don't fully provide a satisfying answer to the question. I discovered something important as I thought about this question of suffering in the last few years. Every answer you give ultimately finds its way back to God. We may blame Adam and Eve for the existence of evil and suffering in this world, but who made Adam and Eve? We may blame Satan, but who made Satan? Who gives Satan the degree of control that he has? We may blame sin, but who made man with the ability to choose to obey or to choose to sin? And all of those things, Satan, sin, humanity, free will, bad choices, all of those things are reasons why people suffer. But I don't think they get to the bottom level. Every answer you give is ultimately in some way going to point back to God. Now, remember the anchor that I laid. You have to hold on to this. You may have to hold on to this at this particular time. Let me make it clear. I am not suggesting that God is responsible for evil. We've established that, remember? In Him is light, and there is no darkness at all. And James tells us God can't be tempted and He can't tempt others. God can't be held accountable for the wickedness of sin. But at the same time, you can't answer the problem of suffering without taking the answer all the way back to God. If you pull up short, you don't answer the question. You only get partial credit. And I'll be honest, I've struggled with this idea that God in any way could be held responsible for suffering. If in my past I would have even suggested that God might be responsible for suffering, the old me would have had to defend God to get Him off the hook. But He places Himself on the hook. And so it's not for me to get Him off of it. And it was the book of Job, more than any other place, that convinced me that if you try to explain suffering apart from God, at best you're going to give a partial credit answer. Let me show you some of those things. You may have picked up on them as we read through, but let me bring them to the forefront of your mind and show you how God Himself describes these things in this way. One of the instances in Job 1:21. This is after Job loses all his wealth, all his possessions, all his animals and his children. He's just hit with this news. Bam, 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 bam. Job arose, tore his robes, shaved his head, fell on the ground and worshipped. Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now we applaud Job's attitude in worshiping God in the midst of this trial and suffering. But do we look at his words and listen to what he's saying? The Lord is given. The Lord is taken away. To whom does God attribute his suffering? The loss of his wealth, the loss of his servants, the loss of his children. The Lord gave. The Lord has taken away. And Job said it was God who did it. We say, hold up. It wasn't God. It was Satan. I just read it. You just said that. Yes, I did. It was Satan. But he had to get permission. And who did he get permission from? He came to God. And God ultimately turned Job over into his hands. And in doing that, God is ultimately responsible for what happened to Job. And that's why the commentary of the Holy Spirit on Job's accusation, in all of this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. In all of what? In this statement that he just made, that the Lord has taken away. The Holy Spirit's commentary is, he was right. And it becomes clearer in chapter 2, where God and Satan are again speaking about Job's character, And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? None like him in the earth, blameless, upright, he fears God and he turns from evil. Here it is. He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. This is God speaking. Who did the destroying? Satan incited God. Satan reached out his hand and struck Job. But God is the one who is sovereign. God is the one who holds all power. And he knows that. And so while Satan goes and does all the terrible things, God knows that ultimately it comes back to him. And if that isn't clear enough, at the end of the book, after all of the suffering, God comes to Job and he speaks to him. And then he restores him with twice of everything that he'd taken away. This is a commentary of the Holy Spirit. These aren't my words. Just read them. Tell you what they say. Job 42:11. After Job has been restored, his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before came and ate bread with him in his house. And they showed him sympathy and comforted him. Why? Why? For all the evil, the calamity, the loss, the suffering that who? The Lord had brought upon him. Yes, human free will was part of Job's suffering. And yes, Satan was responsible for Job's suffering. And yes, God was responsible for Job's suffering. Do you see why I'm saying if you pull up short of God, you don't get the fully right answer? And beloved, Job is not a special case. There are other instances. You just, when we read our Bibles, and just let them say what they say, where this becomes clear. Exodus 4:11. Then the Lord said to Moses, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Psalm 105 and verse 16. When God, that is he, the one that's being spoken of there, when God summoned a famine on all the land and he broke all supply of bread, he's speaking about the famine that occurred in Egypt. What happens when famines occur? Suffering, starvation, sickness, death. God summoned the famine in Egypt. Amos 3 verse 6, is a trumpet blown in a city and the people were not afraid. Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? This is a testimony of Scripture. This can be disconcerting, I know. That's why I said we have to anchor ourselves in things that we know. And here's what we know. We know that God is not morally responsible for suffering. We know that suffering came into this world because of sin. We know that sin came into this world because of humanity's disobedience. Now, what we've got to do is just take what's there and reconcile all of these things together. That God is in some sense responsible for suffering, yet at the same time, he's not morally responsible for it. Now, I'm going to answer those questions one at a time. God is ultimately responsible for suffering because he is sovereign over all created things. He has created the world into which he allowed suffering to come. He has created Satan through whom temptation has come. He has created humanity and given them free will through which disobedience and sin has come. And because of man's choices, he has subjected the world to suffering by cursing man, woman, and the earth. And that's why God ultimately is responsible for it. If he wouldn't have created the world, if he wouldn't have made Satan, if he wouldn't have made man with free will, there'd be no world, there'd be no suffering. God's sovereignty rests at the heart of it. And that's why, as in the book of Job, he takes credit for being the ultimate source of everything that Job had lost. Now, here's why God is not morally responsible for that. The answer is this: personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. Every person is responsible for their own sin. It's not your fault if I do something wrong. It's not my fault if you do something wrong. And it's definitely not God's fault if we do something wrong. Now, that doesn't mean we can't be influenced to do wrong things. That's where Satan comes in, as we saw in Job. But the Bible makes it clear that the one who sins is responsible for the consequences it brings. And what we see, Ezekiel 18:20, this is where the principle is laid down. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. God is our Father in the sense that he has created us. And when we go astray, and when we disobey, and when we sin, he is not responsible. Though he made us and the world into which suffering has come, he is not held morally responsible for the consequences of our actions when we choose to disobey. God has made our world good. Satan was initially made good. Man was first good when it was created. But Satan sinned, and so did man. And that is what brought suffering into our world. Now, the good news is that God did not leave us in that state. Harsh though the reality is, we deserve every bad thing that happens to us. Yet God in His love and grace offers us an eternal balm for the sufferings of life. So let's look at some observations from this text, from the things we've looked at this morning, some lessons that we can look at as we see that God provides for us comfort in the midst of suffering that we have brought on ourselves through disobedience and sin. One of the lessons we learn is this: suffering is the backdrop of God's love. You see, God entered into our suffering by sending His own Son into the world that has been broken and corrupted by our sin. You want to talk about unfair? It's not fair when bad things happen to good people. It is fair when bad things happen to bad people. The problem is, we think we're good people, and so we complain when bad things happen to us. There was only one who was good, and that was Jesus. You see, suffering is the backdrop against God's love as we see its depth, because what God did in Jesus Christ is He came into our world and He entered into our suffering. If there was anybody that didn't deserve to suffer, it was Jesus. But He shows the depth of God's love as He enters into that suffering for us. And He suffered for us so that He might liberate us one day from suffering for all time. And so we see, one, the depth of God's love as He sent His Son into this world to suffer on our behalf. Suffering is going to come. And so we need to be reminded in the times that it does that we must suffer like a Christian. 1 Peter 4:19, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their soul to a faithful Creator while doing good. There's going to be personal suffering in this life. It may be through our own sinful choices. It may be a byproduct of living in a world that's been broken by sin. Now, don't miss God's sovereignty in this verse. Remember, that lies at the heart of much of what we're talking about. Therefore, let those who suffer what? According to God's will. It's not God's will that we go through life and everything is perfect. It's God's will that hard times come. As we saw with Job, sometimes He allows him to come into our life. Satan is the one who does it. Don't forget that. But God allows those things because He knows that good can come from them. God is sovereign over our suffering. Just remember that. God's sovereign over our suffering. And let those who suffer according to God's will suffer like a Christian. You see, there's a way that Christians suffer in contrast to a way that a non-Christian suffers. The world suffers. The world doubts when they suffer. They grumble. They complain. They curse. I see many Christians suffer like the world. Don't suffer like the world. Suffer like a Christian when those times come. Trust. Pray. Be patient. Believe. And hope. When those times come, make sure we suffer like a Christian. Thirdly, allow suffering to purify your faith. All things work together for good for those who love God. This is one of the ways that God can use suffering for our good. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. You see, it's necessary for us to be grieved by various trials. Why? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, what suffering does is purifies. It burns the doubt and the dross and the negativity and all of the things that this world and the flesh can manifest. And it burns those things away if we allow it. So allow your suffering to purify your faith. Then allow your suffering to cultivate within you a greater longing to be with God. You know, if there was no suffering in this life, we wouldn't yearn for anything better. We'd be content to stay here forever, wouldn't we? If there weren't any tears, we wouldn't yearn for a place where there are no more tears. If there wasn't any pain, we wouldn't yearn for a place where there is no more pain. If there weren't any sickness, we wouldn't yearn for a place where there was no more sickness. If there wasn't any cancer, we wouldn't yearn for a place where there's no more cancer. If there was no suffering, we wouldn't yearn to go to a place where there is no suffering. If there wasn't any death, we wouldn't yearn to go to a place where there was no more death. But those things are in this world. However, there is a place that we can go where we will forever be beyond their reach. And that place is with God. Suffering is going to come. When it comes, allow it to cultivate within you this greater longing, not to be alleviated from the pain. Not just to not hurt anymore, but to be with the one who will take the pain away, who took the pain for you. Don't just long for the suffering to go away. Long for the presence from the one from whom all suffering must flee. See, God's ultimate answer to suffering isn't so much an explanation as it is an incarnation. Jesus Christ. This morning, do you need to be obedient to Him, to His Word? If you do, you can become a Christian and follow Him. We stand ready to help you in anything that you need to do. You need to turn to the Lord if you find yourself struggling with suffering. Jesus gives relief even in this life. He has blessed us with a family, with a body. We hold one another's hands up. We laugh together and celebrate in the good times. But we cry together and we weep in the bad times. We rejoice in the good times. We weep together in the bad times. We are one. You need somebody to hurt with you and help bear the burden of suffering that is in your life. We stand ready to help you. We can help you in any way. Would you make your way down to the front as we stand to sing the invitation song?